just filled with your Spirit this morning. God, thank you for the worship and your word that we're about to look into. God, we ask that you go before us. We ask that you strengthen us. God, keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord, and your perfect plan for all of us, for mankind, God. And so we just ask that you inhabit our praises now as we look to you once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Good morning, First Baptist El Centro. It's such a joy to be back with you again. This was a long week. I don't know why, but when Margaret and I leave, it seems like a month rather than just a week in between time. But, you know, we prepare, we pray, we study, we talk about everything that's going on in the church, everything, of course, that's going on around us and all the conditions that we're dealing with and what unusual times we live in. Nevertheless, once again, here we are. Our passage today is in 2 Timothy, in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, just two verses, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The title of the message is pretty simple. It's the Word of God. And as it turned out, this is the conclusion of a five-part series that the Lord just brought to us as we prayed on what to share with you in these opening few weeks here, as Margaret and I are just getting acquainted and able to share our hearts through the teaching of God's Word. But in the past 4 weeks, we've looked at the wisdom of God, being touched by God. Secondly, as we studied Simon the Cyrene, who carried the cross of Christ. Then we looked at the love of God. And last Sunday, we looked at the power of God. And today, we're going to conclude the series with the Word of God. And as we do this, it's so important for us when we come to the Word to be open, isn't it? To be open to what God has to teach us. Jesus is a teacher, isn't he? He's a rabbi. And when he walked on this earth, that's how he was referred to, as rabbi or rabboni, as they called him, as the disciples referred to him as a teacher. And he's still teaching us today through his Word. And it's such a joy to be able to come to his Word, whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether you're struggling or blessed, whether you're, like Paul said, abounded or abased. No matter what your condition, your circumstance, your feelings even, when we come to the Word of God, he speaks to us, doesn't he? And he speaks to us powerfully. And we're going to look at these verses today, and I hope the takeaway from this is a sense of the power of the Word of God, the blessing of the Word of God, and how today we need the Word of God more than ever. We need that guidance. The church is being challenged perhaps like never before with COVID, with this social distancing and the masks and the staying at home and the difficulty of being able to assemble. But again, thank God for technology. And thank you for our crew here, for Victor and Jesse and Paul that keep this going. We're still able to get the Word of God out and still able to minister. And so we're so appreciative of that. And here we are. Let me read these verses to you. And please, let's try to look at this fresh today, maybe even for the first time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 read, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray again. Father God, thank you. Lord, speak to us now through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a saying in the world, you know, I grew up in a family business, and I spent a lot of time in business and marketing and advertising, graphic design, and all. And in the business world, there's a saying, if you don't train them, don't blame them. And you may have heard that, you may not, but Paul, especially in the second book of Timothy, is really instructing his protege, Timothy, on how to carry the torch, if you will, how to carry the ball now, because the clock was ticking for Paul. And he knew that Timothy was going to be his legacy, that anything that Paul taught Timothy, Timothy was going to have to carry on. Paul did a tremendous ministry in his ministry journeys throughout the known world to spread the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he truly established the church. But he needed men like Timothy and Titus to carry on, because he wasn't long for this world as he's writing this letter to Timothy. So this is essentially Paul's last will and testament, if you will, to Timothy. And so he was essentially like passing the torch to his beloved son in Christ. Back in the 1984 Olympics, my father, who was a track athlete, he ran a master's track and field, actually set a record in the 4x400 relay, set a world record with his relay team. And so he was one of the people that carried the torch around Los Angeles. We went to the event where he was going to carry the torch, and we were waiting for the torch to serpentine around LA, and it showed up, and it was my job to photo record the running of the torch that my dad's little portion there, I think it was like a quarter mile or something. And so I realized I got the first shot, and then I realized, okay, maybe I didn't get the shot. So I had to follow him through the crowd, and I probably ended up running about 2 miles to his quarter mile, trying to get the right shot. And I'm running and fighting the crowd and doing all this gymnastics to try to get the right photo on the fly. And I got the shot. As it turned out, I needed a dark background to actually show the torch. It was the middle of the day. And my dad ended the race, and he hands the torch off to the next runner. And I'm exhausted. You know, I'd run maybe a couple miles sprinting and trying to get a photograph. And as I did this, I had no idea. I hadn't really thought it through, but it worked. And I got the shot, and it was a blessing. But I was able to see my dad pass the torch. And this is what Paul was doing to Timothy. And now, church, it's on us, right? It's on us to pass the torch to the next generation. And what do we do that with? We do it with the Word of God. And we do it with all of our heart, everything we've got, as we love and trust the Lord to take care of his church, even in a very difficult situation. The problem at the time of Paul and Timothy was the false doctrine, and that's what 1 Timothy and Titus are all about. And that's really our heart for teaching this today, is making sure the doctrine of this church is rock solid based on the Word of God. Anything else, any other gospel, any other message, we have to make sure it's of God. If it's not sound doctrine, teaching from Scripture, then it's man-made. It's something else. So our heart is always to share the Word of God with you, the church. Paul cautioned Timothy in Acts 20:29. He cautioned the church. He said, we have to be careful because what he called wolves are going to come in and distort the message of the gospel. He says in Acts 20:29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The enemy always wants to do that, right? Get a foothold in the church, in our lives. Why? To distract us, from take our eyes off the ball and not be able to do the things of God. So we pray, we come to God with open hearts for everything that the Word is intended to do. And it's powerful, isn't it? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many times have you been with somebody and they say, you know, Brad, I read the word and I don't get it. Or if they're reading King James, I can't read all the these and thous. I don't understand it. I've even been in that situation where I'll read a verse and maybe it doesn't speak to me the first time. But the Holy Spirit usually says, Brad, read it again. And read it again, and read it again. Like food, you have to chew it up. And as you internalize the Word of God, it speaks to you. And it may take time. I believe God wants us to spend time in His Word. And as we do that, as He speaks to us, He ministers to us. He strengthens us. He encourages. Everything the Word was intended to be comes to our hearts. And everything that these verses describe the Word of God to accomplish, it is accomplished through God's intention. God's Word cuts to our hearts, shines His light on our sins and our desperate need for a Savior. That's why the enemy, that's why those that are against the things of God reject the Bible outright. How do they do that? What's the common criticism of the Word is what they'll say is it's full of contradictions, right? If anybody ever says that to you, all you have to do is say, show me. Show me the contradiction. They're just hearing that, and they're just repeating it. That's all they're doing. So we have to be aware of that, and we have to give a defense. We have to give an apology, a reason for the hope that lies within us in meekness and fear. We're told to do. So we have to know the Word well enough to be able to defend it in a world that hates it. Why do they hate it? Because it calls them sinners. It says they love the darkness. It says they're going to hell without a Savior. And someone who isn't walking with Jesus doesn't want to hear that, do they? Nevertheless, that's what the Bible teaches. So the first point here is that all Scripture is God's message to mankind. The Word of God is inspired, it's authoritative, it's true, it's prophetic, it's of God, it's historically accurate. It's like no other book. It's a bestseller. And when the Bible was put together, it was obvious what books were of God, what books were inspired by God. There was no doubt when they put the canon together, because it was clear as to what books were inspired by God. Many false books that claimed inspiration that the cults claim are of God are not, clearly, because they don't meet the criteria, especially of prophecy. A third of the Bible is prophecy. Man is incapable of telling the future, of being prophetic, unless it's an inspired word of God, right? And that's the only way prophecy can take place. Its authorship. Scripture was witnessed and recorded by eyewitnesses, eyewitness testimonies. The four Gospels are four different perspectives on historical events that took place. Those that criticize the Word will say there's contradictions in the Gospel. But all they are is events that took place from different points of view. If you were to witness a car crash and you were asked by the police to give a record of what happened, what you were an eyewitness to, you would give your account of it, right? But if there was somebody across the street who gave an account of what happened, they have a different point of view, don't they? They have a different angle of the event that took place. So they might see something different. But together, they're still the truth, aren't they? So that's a good way to look at the Gospels, is it's four messages from four different points of view. But when you put them all together, it's still the truth. It's still the Word of God. The inspired Word of God is God's message to us from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said when he was getting ready to go to heaven, he said to his disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things which I said to you," in John 14, 26. In a way, Jesus was saying, look, it's better that I go. Yeah, I'm here physically right now, and you guys are following me, and I'm going to the cross. God's going to raise me from the dead, and I'm going to return to the Father. But when I leave, then my spirit is going to live inside of you. So we're going to be even closer. And when you're inspired by the Holy Spirit and you sense God's presence, what happens? You're more in touch with God. You're more sensitive. You're more loving. You're at peace. What God ministers to you by his Spirit through your present day circumstance. And when he's alive and in you and the Spirit is moving and overflowing, good things happen. That's why it's so difficult right now not to be able to assemble physically. Because when we're together and we're able to pray for each other and encourage each other and see each other's smiling faces, it's different, isn't it? It's a joy when the church comes together. And we pray that through this difficult time, we will all still assemble in our hearts, right? What's the old saying? Distance makes the heart grow fonder. So let's hope when these doors fully open and the COVID numbers come down and we know it's safe to assemble, what a joy it's going to be to see everyone again face to face. And we pray fervently for that day. Like I said, the Bible is prophetic. It's the only book of prophecy. Jesus alone fulfilled over 300 prophecies. Over 300. And when you just think of that for a moment, it clearly identifies Jesus as Messiah, of how he fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. And it's all there for us in the Scripture, in the Word of God. You can even look at the transcript evidence that confirms that this is the Word of God. Over 20,000 transcripts we have evidence of that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and confirmed books like the book of Isaiah, that the only thing missing from our Bible might have been just grammatical, but nothing essential to context or the message itself. So when the canon of Scripture was being put together in the Bible that's on your lap right now, it was clear. And it was what in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, it was what was called a well-worn path of what was obviously the inspired Word of God. We also know that Jesus is described as the Word of God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of chapter 1 goes on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word. So when you open the Bible, Jesus is speaking to you, to put it very, very simply. You're coming closer to Christ. When we are struggling with life and we can open our Bible and come in and internalize the Scriptures like spiritual food, our souls are fed. And it gives us that appropriate and loving biblical worldview. We can look at this week of what's going on in our world and be able to say, you know what? God's on the throne. His perfect plan is unfolding. No matter what happens on Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever we have a conclusion to this election, those things are still true. We're still followers of Jesus Christ. And however this thing unfolds, that's not going to change, is it? And the scriptures are alive and well. They're in our heart. We're being followed by the Holy Spirit, not by a man, right? We're citizens of heaven, praise God. And so we can take those truths to heart, and it strengthens us, doesn't it? So Jesus is the Word. And this was important to the Greek world at the time. A Greek philosopher named Heraclitus first used the term logos, which is Greek for word, around 600 years before Christ to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. So to a Greek audience, the word logos was important to them 600 years before, 600 and probably 60 years before it was referred to as Jesus being the Word. He declares his word will be fulfilled in its entirety. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away till all is fulfilled." That was Jesus' focus when he was here, is to continually be on mission to make sure the scriptures were going to be fulfilled through him. And again, Jesus fulfilled over 300 scriptures. So all scripture, not some scripture, all scripture is given, it says here. Scripture is a gift from God. Do we look at it that way? Do we see our Bibles as a gift from God, a message from God to all mankind? God is a giver. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish." He gives us life. God is all about life, and he gives us sustenance. He sustains us. He's the bread of life and the bread of God. John 6:33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." When you open your Bible, he's breathing life into you. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We all have to be spiritually fed. That's why we come to church, right? To be fed the Word of God. That's our mission here. That's what we're focused on. But do you eat one meal a week? Church, you know? We have to come to the Word every day. There's no shortcuts. We have to be in the Word of God every single day to be fed, to hear from God, to know how and why he's speaking to us and how we can live right by him. But we have to do it through coming to the scriptures. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit worked through these men to write down the Word of God. Another criticism of the Bible is that it's of man. Men wrote it down 3,000 years ago. How can it relate to me? We all have to see the Scripture, the Bible, as the Word of God, not the Word of man. It's God's message of hope to mankind. Secondly, the Word of God is profitable, and that profit benefits us. It's the benefit of God's Word, and there's several listed here. The Word provides great gain in our lives. 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of which is to come." It's important we take care of our physical bodies, but more importantly, we have to take care of our souls, right? And God's Spirit, as He's working in and through us, helps us to live godly lives, to live right by Him, by God's standards. How do we know God's standards? Through the Word of God. And that's how we demonstrate our love for each other. God is our Father. We are His children. A loving Father gives boundaries, if you will, to His children. We have to know how to live right by God, according to His ways, not our ways. And as we do that, as we strive to live right by God, we're constantly going back to His Word and to prayer and to having fellowship and relationship, communion with Him, so we know how to live right by Him. Luke 4:4 says, "But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" It's, again, it's our spiritual food that we internalize, that we take in, so that we know how to be. And we're all in a state of being. We're becoming like Jesus, right? So in this path, in this narrow path that He's given us, we go step by step, don't we? Step by step. God's constantly teaching us and training us, in some cases chastising us and scourging us even, depending how far we wander. And church, this is so important. Please, in this time of isolation, if you're at home, be careful of your isolation. Call a friend. Call for help. Go to God's scriptures and ask for peace. Ask for learning. Ask for understanding for the time you're in right now. And you can fellowship with God through prayer. And as you do that, you will be encouraged. Call us at the church office and ask for prayer. Don't avoid the assembly even though we're not able to assemble. We can still come together and pray and talk to each other and encourage each other. Use technology. If you're not familiar with it, ask for help. But stay connected. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. That's what these books are all about, in 1 Timothy and Titus especially. And like I said, Paul was handing the torch off to the next generation, just like we do. We're going to be studying these three books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, on Wednesday nights. And as we look at that, we're going to be looking at the importance of church leadership and doctrine and what the Bible teaches us and how to be a church. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." That's what's happening out in the world. Many of you are loyal to God, loyal to the church, loyal to serving. But there's also a whole nother group out there that maybe is not in the Word every day, that's kind of on the fence of whether or not they want to be in the church or in the world. And if that's you, pray and ask God for your next step and the direction you should go. And I pray He speaks to you clearly to surrender your life to Him, to trust His Word, to find fellowship with Jesus through His Holy Spirit, so that it can help you through whatever it is you're dealing with. This is our commitment to you, the church, is to teach sound doctrine. Scripture is also profitable for reproof. The word reproof in the Greek is a thing that is proved or tested and that gives you a certain conviction. Scripture defines our Christian way of life. It proves us, it tests us that we should know how to live. It's not natural, is it? It's not automatic. Once you become a Christian, it's not fixed. It's something we learn over time. And many things we have to do, we have to unlearn the ways of the world, don't we? We have to learn to be corrected. And this, again, is where people that are non-believers and they come to the Word of God, This is hard for a believer. It's for anybody to be corrected. Why? Because our pride gets in. And maybe our feelings are hurt when we're being corrected. But the blessing of the scripture is it's like open heart surgery. And our hearts constantly need to be corrected, unfortunately, because our hearts are desperately wicked. We were born with that sin nature that constantly wants to rebel against the correction of the Word of God. It keeps us on the narrow path. It teaches us the difference between right and wrong. This is what is so important about youth ministry and children's ministry, is we introduce to them the difference between right and wrong. God's standard of right and wrong, not the world's standard. Big difference. The Word of God chastens us. Job 5:17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." When my father would correct me when I was a little boy, I didn't like it. You know, I didn't like the rod of correction, you know, or however he chose to correct me. But it taught me not to do that again, right? And we have to be, every once in a while, we have to be corrected because we tend to stray. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." You love your child, you don't want them to keep falling, right? You want them to learn on their own, like riding a bike. Maybe you're running with them while they have training wheels on, but eventually those training wheels got to come off, and they got to be able to ride their own on their own strengths. But they have to be trained on how to do that, right? So all scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. The word teaches us how to live right by God, to live a life pleasing to God. How? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? And we can look at Abraham. Abraham's faith is what accounted him to righteousness, Genesis 15:6 tells us. And as we do that, as we are instructed by the Word of God, we know how to live right by God. It's a spiritual life that we have to be in touch with every single day. There's warfare going on all around us that we can't see. There's all these things happening in the spiritual world that we can't see. But we have to know how to deal with it, don't we? Third point, that the man of God can understand God's plan for mankind. David was described as a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14. What an honor to have that kind of title. Moses was called the man of God in the Old Testament. To have titles like that, man of God or man after God's own heart, to be truly a man of God is a title we should embrace. And it's man, it's mankind. It's not gender-based. It's not man or woman. It's all of mankind, right? And so when we take that kind of title to heart and the scriptures are working through us, then it goes on to say that we may be complete. The scriptures make us complete. The fruit of the word is that everything that pertains to godliness. The word complete means perfect. I can't stand here today and tell you I'm perfect. I'm sorry. I just can't do it. But in Christ, we are perfected. In Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In Christ, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, we can strive for perfection, can't we? If you're playing darts and you're aiming for the bullseye, you're going to miss every once in a while, right? And that's called sin, right? And you're going to miss the mark every once in a while. You're going to be a little off, That's the definition of sin, is missing the mark. But we, in this life, we aim for the bullseye, don't we? And we get as close as we can. Who hits the bullseye every time? Jesus, right? Christ is in us, our cornerstone, who we live by. And we're called to be little Jesuses, right? Little Christs. That's what a Christian is a little Christ. And when we have Christ in us and we have the scripture in us, we know how to live, and that makes us complete. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." What I love about the word is it's absolute truth. When you see characters in the Bible like David, who loved God with all his heart, he was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned horribly. Two of the worst sins that you could ever commit. Nevertheless, God refers to him as a man after God's own heart. How does that work? God knew his heart. God forgave him of his sin. Why? Because he fully repented. And he was able to walk with God even though he had to deal with the consequences of his sin the rest of his life. It ruined his family. But the scriptures still refer to David as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because God knew his heart. He knows our hearts. And as we go to the scriptures, it reveals our hearts, doesn't it? The scriptures thoroughly equip us, it goes on to say. And I need to be equipped. I need to be equipped. We all need to be equipped by the armor of God. It's the armor of God that protects us. And it's all listed there in Ephesians 6. And one, the only offensive weapon of the armor of God is the sword, the word of God. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And it's a double-edged sword, isn't it? It cuts both ways. It cuts to the heart. And so maybe it's painful to go to the word of God because it reveals the truth in us. Nevertheless, it's healing at the same time. So we're equipped, goes on to say, for every good work. Not some good work, every good work. All scripture equips us for every good work. And that's what we do in God's church, isn't it? We are called to do good works. And the word helps us accomplish this. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." As you hear the word of God, we pray it calls you to realize how good God is, how much he loves you. He's your loving Father in heaven who has a perfect plan for you, no matter what's going on in the world. The word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119:105 says. I need my path lit as I walk through this life. So the word of God is something we take in, take to heart, and learn how to live right by God. In 3 points, God's message to mankind is the hope of heaven. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Secondly, the benefit of God's word is what enriches our lives. You come to the word of God, you come to the scriptures, your life is enriched. And thirdly, God's plan for mankind is what equips us to do his work every single day. Let me leave you with this one scripture, Colossians 3:16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So let me ask you, does the word of God dwell in you richly today? Do you sense God's presence when you come to His Word? Do you draw closer? Do you learn? Are you equipped? Are you corrected? Are you reproofed? Whatever that intention was for God to do in your heart in that moment, are you open to it? I pray you are. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Word, God, that speaks to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for anyone out there watching or listening today, God, has taken your Word to know that it's true. And it is really the way of salvation for them. If there's anyone out there today who'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please just take a moment to receive Him through this very, very simple prayer. Just repeat this prayer after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, of all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, welcome to the family. Welcome to salvation. You're now a citizen of heaven. Please contact us here at First Baptist Church El Centro. We'd love to help you with some things for your growth. In the meantime, God bless you. Have a great week. And also, please be aware, we are doing a midweek study. That's Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And so please tune in on our Facebook page and enjoy the message. And again, we're in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. God, so please join us for the midweek as well. Also, be advised that we're going to have a meet and greet event on November 15th. And so we'd love to see you. Please stop by. You can just drive in and we'll have a message for you. And you can see us face to face, such as we are. But we'd sure love to meet you. And we'll be reminding you in the upcoming services. But that's not far away. It's just 2 weeks away, November 15th. So we'd love to see you. God bless you all. We'll see you Wednesday night.